Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. In these two parables, Jesus elaborates upon his mission in coming into the world, and he speaks to the attitudes of those who opposed him. As we read these two short stories, we see a snapshot of God's love for the lost and his determination to recover what has been lost. The Bible gives us summaries of this in several other places as well. Right here in the book of Luke in chapter 19, within the account of Jesus eating with Zacchaeus, we see that our Lord Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew's birth narrative of Jesus, we read that he will save his people from their sins. And in John's first epistle, we can read that our Lord Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. In coming to seek out the lost, Jesus drew out some opposition to him, namely the opposition of the Pharisees and the scribes, because the Pharisees shunned association with those whom they regarded as sinners. They held them in contempt, and they complained and grumbled against Jesus because Jesus welcomed sinners, and Jesus went out to sinners, and he openly associated with them and ate and drank with them. We see this attitude of complaining, of grumbling against Jesus in the attitude of the elder brother, in the prodigal son, in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where those who had been called first in the day grumbled against those who were called later in the day. In Simon the Pharisee, whom we heard about last week, told Jesus, "Didn't you know that this woman is a sinner who came to you?" In the Pharisee's attitude toward the publican, in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and in the criticisms directed toward Jesus for eating with Levi and eating with Zacchaeus. So we see that this attitude of grumbling and complaining against Jesus for associating with sinners is widespread and widely chronicled throughout the Gospels. And as we look at the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin, we recognize and we must remember that God's heart for the lost must be our heart for the lost as well. God does not desire that we isolate ourselves from unbelievers, but God desires that we engage unbelievers with the love of Christ, that we pursue them and that we bring them back home to Him. Today, as we study this passage, we'll look at the condition of the lost, the character of the seeker, and the celebration that takes place when the lost are found and brought home. First, let's look at the condition of the lost. Both of these parables give us some insights into the condition of the lost as they are apart from Christ. First, the lost are helpless. Scripture often compares lost humanity to sheep. In fact, it often compares all humanity to sheep. And this is not a flattering picture either. Sheep are defenseless. They do not have sharp teeth or sharp claws or tusks that they can fight back with at their attack. They are slow, so they cannot flee if they are chased by a predator. They also don't have navigational instincts to find their way home if they're lost, like a dog would, for example. They can't even help themselves up if they're knocked down. So in terms of sheep, they are defenseless. They can't even help themselves up. They can't find their way home. They can't flee if they are attacked. The Bible tells us that we are all sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And yet, the Scripture also tells us of God's provision that His lost sheep may be brought home. But the Lord has laid upon Him, upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the iniquity of us all. But sheep who are outside the fold are much more vulnerable than sheep who are in the fold under the protection of the shepherd. Unbelievers are like lost sheep. They wander from one thing to another in pursuit of security and in pursuit of significance, from pleasures to possessions to people to popularity, in pursuit of all these things and in all their wanderings. They wander further from the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to wander further and further from the fold and become more and more vulnerable to predators. And as if the metaphor of the lost sheep didn't express the plight of those outside of Christ enough, we're also given the parable of the lost coin. What can a coin do to find its owner once it's lost? It's an inanimate object. It has no power of its own. It just lays there. It just sits there until the owner searches for it and finds it. In both these cases, the lost sheep and the lost coin, someone has to search and someone has to make an effort and someone has to go after that lost piece of property, that lost possession, until it is found, and someone must bring it back. There's no hope for the sheep or the coin of finding itself, of finding its way back to where it belongs. It cannot do so. They can't even help out in the search. Both of these parables speak to the necessity of God's initiative to seek and to save what is lost. God must take the initiative here because the sheep and the coin cannot take the initiative. They cannot search for themselves. They cannot find their way back. And because of this helplessness, apart from God's initiative, their condition is not only helpless, their condition is hopeless. Because of this hopelessness, God must do everything to bring the lost sheep and the lost coin back. Think of what God must think of all the possibilities of what might have happened to lost sheep, of how to find them, of what people, of what words, of what circumstances must come together, of what He can bring together in order that they may be found. The Scripture talks about sinners being blind and deaf and dead. Because we are dead in sins and trespasses, we cannot meet God halfway. One wise person of the past said, our best works are nothing but splendid sins. So God is the one who put His plan of redemption into effect. God is the one who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be God and man, to be without sin, to live the life that we could not live, and to die the atoning death that we could not die. He placed His own wrath upon Him that we deserved and raised Him from the dead. God is the one who sends the Holy Spirit into the world to work in the hearts of each person that He is in the process of redeeming. We are naturally blind, deaf, and dumb. And so, God recognizes our helplessness. God sees our hopelessness apart from His work. And God does not just meet us halfway, but God reaches down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ to bring His lost sheep home. And this leads us to the character of the searcher. We've looked at the condition of the lost. Now we're going to look at the character of the seeker. The first thing that we see is God is compassionate. Every soul matters to God. This is not a matter of economic utility or financial utility. If it were, we would not have the ratios that we have in these parables. If the shepherd of 100 sheep were a hired hand, it would be expected that he would lose one once in a while. 1 out of 100 is still a pretty good record. Does it make sense to leave the 99 to go after the one? Wouldn't it be much wiser to recognize that there are costs of doing business and that there's going to be some attrition? There's still 99 left. Isn't that enough? Or the lost coin, there's still 9 left. Isn't 90% enough? This is the biggest contrast that we see between the Pharisees, to whom Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus. The Pharisees would teach people who came and sought them out, but they wouldn't go after them. They wouldn't seek to engage sinners. Jesus speaks here to the motive of compassion, the Father's compassion for the lost. In other words, He's saying, don't you understand the plight of people apart from God? They are helpless and they are hopeless. They are lost. They are helpless. They are blind. They are deaf. They are confused. They are bewildered. How can you be filled with anger or contempt for them? Instead of being hostile toward them or aloof from them, go after them. Pursue them. Save them. This is what God does. God seeks to recover from destruction that which is lost. And we should too. Not only do we see that God is compassionate, we see also that God is self-sacrificing. God doesn't just tell people to do things here. And God doesn't just wish that things were done. But He is the one who makes the greatest sacrifice. He sacrifices perfect fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to send Him into the world. In order to visit suffering upon Him. In order to visit His wrath upon the Savior. Jesus' suffering began not at the cross, but when Jesus was sent into the world to have His every need met by an imperfect mother and an imperfect father, by being born into a poor family and suffering human deprivation, by knowing what it is to be hungry and to be thirsty and to have someone else have to meet your needs. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep. He does all that it takes to bring them back. God does that for us in Christ Jesus. The sheep and the coin are not mere possessions. They're not just property, but they are objects of the shepherd's affection. This coin is an object of this widow's affection. And our Lord has placed His affection upon His sheep. This is why we have the ratios that we do in these parables, is to show us that each person is worth more than 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 10. This does not even make good business sense for the shepherd to go after the one and to leave the 99. But we also see not only is God compassionate and self-sacrificing, but God is persistent. He goes after His lost sheep. And He carries him home. He doesn't just have someone else carry him. He doesn't drive him home. He doesn't lead him home, but He carries him home. God is the one who lights the lamp and searches the house carefully. He goes to great lengths in order that people might come into His kingdom. Maybe you were born into a Christian home. And you've never known a day in which you did not love and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you lived a life of sin and came to faith in Jesus Christ as an adult. Perhaps you're still considering what faith in Jesus Christ means. But all this means is that none of the details of our lives, none of the things that God does to cause us to be interested in the Savior happens by accident, but that God orchestrates the events that take place in the world and in our lives in order to bring us to the Savior. None of this happens by accident, but God is at work pursuing people, drawing people to Himself, awakening interest in people's hearts. It is because of His persistent love and seeking us out and bringing together the people and the opportunities at the right place and at the right time for us to believe. So now we have seen, we have heard of the character of the searcher, the condition of the lost. And we're now going to look at the celebration when the lost are found. Let's look at the celebration that takes place when the lost are found in verse 5 of Luke chapter 15. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. The shepherd, when he's found the sheep, he forgets about his weary body. He forgets about his tired muscles. He forgets about what he thought was the futility of his search. And he rejoices. He carries his sheep home on his shoulders. He carries it home on his lambs. Not only does he do this, but he gathers his friends because he loves the sheep. Next, look at the joy of the searcher in both verse 6 and verse 9. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And in verse 9, the woman says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. Both the shepherd and the woman call together their friends and their neighbors because they can't stop themselves from being excited. What was an occasion of sadness has become an occasion of gladness and rejoicing. We see here that this mirrors the joy in heaven when the lost are found, the joy and gratitude that's contagious and overflowing that both the shepherd and the woman have when they recover that which was lost. This mirrors the joy that takes place in heaven, that the angels rejoice when someone who is lost is found. The responses are identical with the lost sheep and the lost coin. So there's joy in heaven when the lost are found and brought into the fold. Heaven celebrates when sinners repent and believe the gospel. Angels celebrate. God celebrates because this is a victory over sin, over death, and over Satan. This is a victory that lasts for eternity. Now, scholars aren't sure whether the expression in verse 7, 99 person who need no repentance, is ironic, referring to the Pharisees, or whether it's straightforward. It's probably more straightforward, recognizing that there's a special kind of joy that takes place when someone who is outside of the gospel, apart from the Savior, recognizes Jesus Christ, receives Him as Lord and Savior, repents and believes, that this is a special kind of joy. Doesn't mean that the other 99 have no value, but we recognize this as a significant event. And when we as a body are privileged to be part of that, it's an occasion to celebrate. It's an opportunity that we should take to rejoice. Our joy should be contagious over this. So there's joy on earth when people come to Christ. At least there should be joy on earth when people come to Christ. This may be the area in which Jesus was challenging the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were apt to rejoice in the misfortune of the sinner or in the downfall of the sinner. There he goes again. He's getting what he deserves. They look forward eagerly to the downfall of the godless. But Jesus speaks of the joy that God has in the salvation of the sinner, in the salvation of the unrighteous. We also see that this rejoicing in this celebration means something significant is happening here. What do we have celebrations for? Milestones, important events, victories. These may be birthdays. These may be anniversaries. These may be our favorite team winning the championship. But something significant and something important is taking place. And usually it's a long road to get there. In a couple months, Pastor Burke and Vicki will be celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. 40 years of godly marriage. That's something to celebrate. Tonight there will be college basketball teams celebrating the opportunity to participate in the NCAA basketball tournament, to play for a national championship. That's something significant. That's a hard road that they've traveled over a year, or sometimes 2 or 3 or 4 years, to get to play for the national championship. The Providence Extension Program in May, we're having our first high school graduation. 4 years that we've worked to see a first group of people graduate from our program. It's taken our students and our families many more years than 4 years to get to that point. But in all these cases, celebrations take place because of a milestone that's been reached, because of a culmination of a long series of efforts that has taken place day after day after day. They're significant occasions. It seems that this brings up a fair question. Where do you fall on the emotional spectrum in relation to the salvation of the unrighteous? Do you long to see the salvation of the immoral person, of the drunkard, of the drug dealer, of the gang leader, of the child abuser, of the pornographer, of the criminal, of the nominal churchgoer, of the hypocrite? These are things we ought to pray for, to eagerly look forward to look forward to celebrating, to look forward to rejoicing in. So we should not only celebrate and rejoice when the lost are found, but we also need to recognize that God has given us the privilege of being a part of this great and glorious work. God's given us the privilege of participating in this great celebration and also the activities that lead up to this great celebration. We have the privilege and the responsibility of being co-laborers with Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who gave the great commission to His church to go out into all the world and disciple the nations. We're the body of Christ. We're His hands. We're His feet. God is pleased to use us, His people, to do His will here upon the earth. We're called as redeemed people of God, as our action items to pray, to give, and to go. First, we're called to pray for those who are outside of the gospel of Christ, that God would open the eyes of those who are in spiritual darkness, and He would bring them light. He would give light to them. We're called to pray that a door may be opened for His Word to go forth to people that are outside of the reach of the gospel, that His Word would be taken to the lost, that He would raise up laborers for the harvest, because He promises us that the harvest, that the fields are white for harvest, but that the laborers are few. They need to be equipped. They need to be sent. They need to go. We're called to pray that the Spirit of God would give receptive ears and open hearts, that He would raise people from death to life. So pray specifically for your family members. Who of us doesn't have extended family, maybe even close family, that are outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who of us doesn't have co-workers or neighbors or people that are in at least our circle of concern that are apart from Jesus? Pray for pastors, for evangelists, for missionaries, that God would equip them and that God would prosper their work. Pray for the peoples of the world who have never had the gospel proclaimed to them. Believe it or not, our Lord Jesus has been ascended for almost 2,000 years. And there are still peoples in the world that the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't yet gotten around to preaching the gospel to. So there's still much to be done. There's a great spiritual battle that is to be fought and is being fought, that is fought and won by prayer. So pray. Not only are we commanded to pray, but we're commanded to give. Our elders have stepped up the giving of this church to reach the lost in this fiscal year. Not because we see that we have an abundance of resources or that there's a big item in the plus column of the balance sheet, but we feel compelled that the resources that God provides to this church must go to reach lost people. We feel compelled to sow the seed of the gospel, whether it's here, right in our own backyard, or whether it's halfway around the world. We've decided we're not going to worry so much about that. We're going to sow the seed of the gospel, and we're going to get behind people that are sowing the seeds of the gospel to reach the lost. In our announcements, you heard about the mercy offerings that we're going to begin taking up. This may be an opportunity somewhere down the road for us to minister to people or to families that may be within close range of the gospel but have not yet believed. People outside of our church may be encouraged by how we love one another, by how we're able to help people in our own flock pay their own bills. People across the world may be encouraged when they see that it's the Church of Jesus Christ that gives, that is there when they are hit with disaster, when they are hit with circumstances that they cannot manage. One of our latest initiatives is to sponsor the White Horse Inn radio program. Yes, we may receive a benefit in terms of people coming into the doors of this church, but the greater concern is that people hear the gospel, that people be brought under sound teaching, that people be brought into a position where they can hear the Word of God. Also, we've been privileged to give to the Florida Church Planting Network to plant PCA churches in the state of Florida and to Reaching Indians Ministries Internationals, who's doing a great work of church planting and evangelism in India. We can do more. I know that many of you have fallen on hard economic times. But compared to just about anywhere else in the world, we are rich. We are wealthy. We eat three meals a day. We have sufficient changes of clothes. Many other things besides. Some of you have noticed that God seems to be doing a work of renewal and revival right here in the midst of our congregation. One of the signs of that is when people begin to give, not out of their abundance, but sacrificially. When people's hearts are touched by their desire to see the gospel go forth. When people's hearts are touched by the needs that are around them. Pray that God would kindle in you the desire of your heart to reach the lost, and God would compel you to put your resources where your heart is. We're not only called to pray, we're not only called to give, but we're called to go. We're all called to be witnesses of the gospel to those who are apart from Jesus. Each of us is called to speak of Christ to our friends, to our family members, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. Some of us are called actually to go, to do more. But all of us are called to live out the gospel wherever we go, wherever we are. We're called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ in our words and in our works. We're called to pray, to give, to go on behalf of those who are still in darkness, for those who are lost at home, for those who are lost halfway around the world. In order to do this, we must sense the worth of each person who is created as an image bearer of God. Regardless of how much we have that we don't have in common with fallen humanity, we have this one big thing, this one commonality, and that is that we are all created in God's image. We are created to be image bearers of God. We must also know the love of God for each person who is still outside of the kingdom of Christ. We must engage in loving, befriending, and reaching out to them as we go, and pray and give that the lost may be found, that the sheep may be brought into the fold, and rejoice when our prayers are answered with God bringing those outside of Christ to repentance and to faith. We must not be like the scribes and Pharisees who rejoice in the downfall of the wicked around them, who have contempt for the godless. But our lives are to be modeled after Jesus, who came and to seek and to save that which was lost, who receives sinners and eats with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you give us that heart of compassion that you have for people outside of your kingdom? It is so tempting to look upon the misfortune of those who have rejected you and those who have pretended that you do not exist, and to gloat over their misfortune, or to be able to say, "I told you so," and yet this is not how you see people that have not bowed the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Give us hearts of compassion, we pray, that we may engage in prayer, that we may be engaged in giving, that we may be engaged in sharing your word as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.